The following podcast is a production of St. James Episcopal Church in Skaneateles, Atlas, New York, and features thoughts and musical reflections based on the lectionary for this week. It is available on our website and Apple Podcasts. All music is licensed to St. James for streaming by One License and Christian Copyright Licensing International. For more information, visit stjamesskan.org.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus came down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place with a great crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. That is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did for the false prophets. Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May my words be of you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And please be seated. Well, these are prickly readings this morning. Difficult to understand, and especially so when we read straight through them the way we just did this morning. Jeremiah speaks of those who are blessed and those who are cursed, and describes the human heart as devious and perverse. The psalmist contrasts the righteous and the wicked, and Jesus warns that some will be happy and some are headed for trouble. Each one of these passages ends with a note of warning, and it's pretty easy to be left feeling unsettled. What are we supposed to do with scriptures like this? Well, I want to suggest an approach to these readings that is actually very common in Judaism, but not so much in Christian tradition. In Judaism, biblical scholars argue with scripture. They argue with one another about its meaning and its application. And debating like that and with one another and with the text is understood as not only a fruitful, but a holy practice. In fact, the Talmud records hundreds of arguments about the interpretation and application of Scripture. It's considered good practice to look at a passage from every angle, to challenge it, to disagree with it. And actually to be unafraid that you might be wrong. Being right is not the point, if it's even possible. Digging for meaning, challenging assumptions, is part of the work of searching for wisdom and understanding. If you were to attend the study that Chuck Stewart leads on Tuesday mornings, you would hear this kind of open questioning of the scripture text. Those Tuesday morning discussions are so provocative that they have a way of lingering in one's heart and mind long after the hour is over. The readings this morning do not easily surrender their meaning. So I want to suggest that we argue a little bit with the text, beginning with Jeremiah, and see what we might discover. Jeremiah warns, "Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength." Now, Jeremiah was no doubt speaking of people who were living as if there were no God. But it also occurred to me in mulling over this passage that for people of faith, for me, there is a subtle danger that is not so much turning away from God as it is trusting too much in myself. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who does that. When I'm faced with a problem, how often do I go charging in trying to solve it myself? Which is actually a very real way of making mere flesh my strength. I had a dream not very long ago that I think is absolutely related to the events of these last 2 years. In the dream, I was standing on one side of a dark, heavy, paneled door. The door was closed, and on the other side of the door, I knew there was water rising. I also saw that I was alone in the space where I was, leaning against the door, and I knew that it was up to me to keep the water from coming in, to keep the door closed. Later, I got to thinking about that image and recognized that there must be some part of me that imagines I'm alone in keeping the water out, that it's all up to me. It's an unconscious thought, but believing that somewhere in our being leads one to make choices and to react without thinking. Someone who imagines they're alone, relying on their own strength to solve the problems of the world, very quickly becomes that shrub in the desert, dry and weary and struggling to survive. The truth is, we are not alone. God is with us always. In fact, God is before us always. And we have one another. We stand together with God to deal with the challenges of today. So how do we stay in that reality rather than the other of acting as though I'm alone and it's all up to me? Well, there's a wonderful bit of wisdom that I've seen circulating for a while now in various places entitled Practice the Pause. There are two versions of it, one by Lori Deshane that goes like this. Practice the pause. Pause before judging. Pause before assuming. Pause before accusing. Pause when you're about to react harshly, and you'll avoid doing and saying things you'll later regret. Another version of practicing the pause is by Tori Mack and goes like this. When in doubt, pause. When angry, pause. When tired, pause. When stressed, pause. And when you pause, pray. Another name for practicing the pause is mindfulness. Mindfulness is getting our mind, our thinking brain, to step in front of our heart, in front of our primitive brain, and to say, wait just a minute. Terry Frolic uses four simple words in teaching mindfulness. He says, stop, breathe, consider, choose. I love that. Stop, breathe, consider, choose. And what we find is that in that moment of pausing, that we are in the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, waiting for us. There's a thread running through the scriptures today that is particularly tricky. but I want to spend a little bit of time considering it from a variety of angles. We hear it when Jeremiah, speaking for God, says, "I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give to all according to their ways." The psalmist repeats this theme, saying, "The wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes." And Jesus warns that for some, a time of woe is surely coming. A day of judgment. I don't think I've ever actually preached about that. We talked about judgment on Tuesday when the group gathered with Chuck to discuss today's readings, and that conversation actually lingered in my mind, and I got to feeling kind of curious about it, and I realized that I must have a picture of what judgment looks like. I think it's kind of back there somewhere. I haven't really wanted to look at it. Never paused and examined it. And maybe you have a picture too. For me, I'm sure that picture is tied in some way to a few sentences of scripture found in both Luke and Matthew, when Jesus warns that some will be thrown into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's a troubling image. It's one that I think we might do well to pause and examine from every angle, to ask, what is this really about? Because here's the problem. If God sent Jesus out of love to teach love, to show love, and to lead us to be loving, to live a life of compassion towards others, this image of punishment seems jarringly out of place. Is there some other way of imagining a moment of reckoning that is not, "Sorry, time's up, you're out"? What if there is a moment when we stand before God, but supposing it's not harsh or scary or cut and dry like getting a report card that comes with reward or punishment? What if instead it's a moment of reconciling all things? That we stand there with God, absolutely bathed in God's love. And because of that love, our eyes are fully opened, our hearts are softened, and perhaps for the first time we know the impact that we have had on others. What would it feel like to comprehend how my choices have affected actual people, to look in their eyes and to know the pain and the sorrow that they have felt? So I imagine that feeling is one of immense regret. And maybe even anguish, something that you might describe as weeping and gnashing of teeth. Suppose Jesus, out of love, urges us, pleads with us to live lives of the most expansive compassion. Our lives are interwoven with the well-being of people we will never know, with the parts of the planet that we will never see. Our relationship with God
is about transforming us as loving, compassionate people in such a way that it actually shapes our relationships and our actions in the world. As we contribute more and more to what Presiding Bishop Michael Curry calls beloved community. What a blessing to live in such a way that one day when I look back on the impact that I have had on others, that my heart might be able to rest in peace. That's the destination. I have a ways to go. Maybe it's a good thing that Lent's coming. It seems to me that Jesus' sermon to his disciples are words of mercy, giving them the fullest possible picture so that one day when the fever of life is over and they look back and we look back at how our lives were connected to others and impacted others, rather than feeling a sense of distress, that we would feel peace. It's a gift when you think about it that way. An invitation. As I said at the beginning, these are really challenging passages. I don't expect to tie them up neatly today or next week or even next year. These are passages to live with, to come back to put down, to pick up, to chew on. There's a prayer that we will pray in mid-November that invites us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the words of Scripture. Never really thought about inwardly digesting the words of Scripture. I'm thinking like a cow, right? You chew it, and then you ruminate on it. Well, that's kind of what some of these passages of Scripture call forth, it's going to take time and work and pulling things apart and kind of seeing what's there until a passage gives up some meaning that is actually useful in living our lives as followers of Jesus. These readings today surely give us a lot of chewing to do. Amen.
Blessed are the poorest ones, for heaven comes to where they are in you. In you. Blessed are the ones who mourn, for comfort comes to find them all in you. In you. Those who seek will be made right, they will be filled and lifted high in you. In you. Blessed are the merciful, for mercy will be shown to them by you. By you.
Stop the world.
What more can I ask for? What more can I ask for? If just to know you, if just to love you, what more can I ask for? What more can I ask for?
Journey of faith. All are welcome here. For more information about this or any program offered by St. James, visit stjamessKAN.org.